Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Peter addresses the crowd. Then people stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Vakarongo kiti kupu, a te waru kiti hahi. The Holy Gospel according to John, chapter 15, verses 26 and 27, and chapter 16, verses 4b to 15. "When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you, the work of the Holy Spirit. Now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. This is the gospel of Christ. Te ronga pai tēnei a te karaiti. Praise to Christ the Word. Whakamoemi tia ia te kupu mana.
Thanks, Sue. You'll take that off and just pop it over. Well, good morning, everyone. Great to see you all. My name's Bruce Candy, and as always, it's a pleasure to speak with you this morning. You'll no doubt be aware that it's Pentecost Sunday. The word Pentecost means 50th, and it marks 50 days since the Passover, and there was a harvest festival, and you'll even notice at the front of the church we've got a fiery theme in our flowers. We've got a fiery theme underneath the altar, which of course symbolises the flames dancing on the heads of the disciples on that day of Pentecost. I've often wondered if there would be a replay room in heaven, and my number one replay to experience, if there is such a thing, will be the showdown on Mount Carmel. But the day of Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit would have to be in the top 10, just to experience the power of the Holy Spirit, at least 16 different languages, all praising God at the same time, and the response of the people would be a wonderful thing to behold. But this morning, I'm going to speak on John's gospel reading, Jesus' teaching about the Holy Spirit. So don't you love a good pocket knife?
Yes.
You do? I thought I'd be the only one. I carry one in my pocket all the time, and I find it to be so useful. I've loved pocket knives since I was a boy. My father had a pocket knife, and I've still got it here. It's a bit rusty, but it's got three blades on it. But he used to have one, and I would often use it around the section. I have a little a Leatherman Micro, which is a bit of a novelty thing, but got heaps of tools on it, scissors and nail file and screwdrivers and tweezers. It's quite good when you're travelling. And I've got a big one like that beast up there with all the saws on it and scissors, corkscrews, and a beauty tool, but a little bit bulky. Good for camping, but a little bit bulky to carry in your pocket. My favourite is the medium-sized Swiss Army knife. It's useful in your hands, and I carry it all the time. Find it good for pulling splinters out of my fingers when I'm working with trees and in the garden. The blade's great for cutting open a courier box or a carton. Don't use the corkscrew very often. It's got a reamer that's great for unblocking the nozzle on your bottle of PVA that sort of gets blocked up. You can unblock the nozzle with your reamer. So it's a great tool. Sometimes I think of the Holy Spirit as the Swiss Army knife of the Trinity. He's with me all the time. He has many names, and he helps us in so many ways. So let's look at the Gospel of John and the John reading and find out Jesus' teaching about the Holy Spirit and how versatile he is. At the start of our reading, we're given two names or descriptors of the Holy Spirit, the Advocate and Spirit of Truth. So in 15:26, Jesus says, "When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me." The Greek word John uses is the word paraclete. And John is the only Bible writer to use that word. It's a rich word with great meaning, and translators struggle to find a single English word to do it justice. The NIV, which is the one we tend to use in our church, uses the word advocate. And advocate has a bit of a legal flavour to it. The Holy Spirit's like a supportive advisor. The advocate will give you the right words at a difficult time. In the song, The Blessing, that we often sing, there's a verse there where the songwriter repeats several times, "He is for you, he is for you, he is for you, he is for you." And that, to me, that's the advocate. He's for us, not against us. And I think the songwriter was perhaps trying to bring that out, that aspect of God's Spirit who is for us. Many of you will be familiar with the King James. And the King James uses the word comforter. The comforter, the Holy Spirit is a comforter. He's with us in trouble. He's with us in grief. He's with us in life's great disappointments. Again, in that song, The Blessing, there's a couple of times where the phrase that repeated is, "He is with you. He is with you." And that's, I think, explaining that aspect of the comforting role of the Holy Spirit. He's with us when we really need him, especially in life's dark valleys. There are other versions of the Bible that use other words. The New American Standard and the New King James use the word helper for paraclete. Helper gives that feeling of the Holy Spirit being alongside us and helping us, walking with us. In fact, Galatians talks about how we need to walk in step with the Holy Spirit. The RSV uses the term counselor. The Holy Spirit's a listening advisor. He'll help us work things out. He'll guide us into truth. And he'll even tell us what is to come. It's easy to find out all these things by using a website like Bible.com or Bible Hub, and you just put on the verse and you click on NIV or you click on King James, and up all these different things come. But you really hit the jackpot when you select Amplified Bible. Some of you will know the Amplified Bible is a version that uses a whole lot of extra words to give the real flavour of the text, and therefore can result in quite long verses. The story is told of a church where a minister was taking the congregation through a passage of reading and wanted everyone to read out loud together. After a verse or two, the minister said with barely contained irritation, "We'll just pause for a moment and wait for the gentleman with the loud voice, who's using the Amplified version, to catch up with us." The Amplified Bible uses seven words to try and convey the meaning of paraclete. It uses the four we've already discovered, and in addition adds intercessor, strengthener, and standby. And this one that you don't often hear, but that's the links that translators need to go to try and find English words that adequately describe our Holy Spirit. What a thrill to know we can have that Holy Spirit in our lives. He helps us in so many ways. He comforts us in sorrow. He gives us the words to say in a difficult situation. He reminds us of God's word. He helps us understand God's word. He guides us into all truth. He walks in step with us. He backs us up. And John 16:30 says he will tell us what is yet to come. Unlike a Swiss army knife, he's not simply carried in my pocket. Almost unbelievably, Jesus says he lives with you and will be in you. It amazes me that God would put his Holy Spirit in my unholy frame. But he does. So I'm determined to learn more about him and let him work in me. And let him mould me into the shape of Jesus. Now he has his work cut out. And it will be a lifelong process. And I'll never quite get there in this life. But he's preparing you and I for something. And he's shaping us into the shape of Jesus. So the Holy Spirit is our advocate, our comforter, our helper, our counselor, and the Spirit of truth. The second thing that we notice in this reading from John is that the Holy Spirit will testify about Christ. That's one of the roles, main roles, that the Father was sending him into the world. He will testify about Christ. The second part of the verse we've just been reading says, he will testify about me, Jesus says, and you also must testify. So here, on the last evening of Jesus' life, as he's teaching the disciples about the Holy Spirit, they are given a clear job to speak up about Jesus. So let people know what they've seen and heard and experienced. And the Holy Spirit is going to be doing it with us or with them. The word testify has the flavour of a courtroom witness. John, in his gospel, has already given us an example of this in the wonderful account of the healing of the man born blind, who, when questioned about his miracle and being pressed to agree that Jesus was a sinner for working that miracle on the Sabbath, he spoke up saying, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind and now I see." And John himself would experience the help of the Holy Spirit in testifying when he and Peter were hauled before the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 9. The Holy Spirit would help them with the words they needed to speak up about Jesus at a difficult time. So, the multifaceted Holy Spirit is the Swiss Army knife of God's helpfulness. He's in us, and he will help us to testify or speak up about Jesus. Thirdly, from this John passage, the Holy Spirit convicts. In verses 8 to 11, Jesus gives further explanation about what the Holy Spirit will do. When he comes, he will prove the world to be wrong. He will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. That's a pithy little paragraph. And for a long time, I've felt like the dumb kid in the classroom, listening as the teacher makes a statement, follows it up with an explanation, and I'm sitting there going, "What?" It's probably just me, not any of you. So for me anyway, it needs a little unpacking. The first part of the statement is, when he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin, righteousness, and judgment. Many versions use the word convict. When he comes, he will convict the world regarding sin and righteousness and judgment. The main point is that it's the Holy Spirit's job to prove or convict. That's not my role. My role is to testify or speak up or say what I know to be true. The second part enlarges on each of the three points. Firstly, on sin. He, the Holy Spirit, will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin. because people do not believe in me. I think a significant meaning of this homes in on the foundational sin of disbelief. To refuse to believe in God or Christ when there is clear evidence. What else can God do? The world's idea is often that there is good and bad in everyone's life, but for most, the good outweighs the bad, and therefore God will surely be kind to me and let me into his heaven. The Bible's view is that men and women are so tainted with sin that no amount of good deeds can fix the underlying problem. It's like painting over an area of rot in your weatherboards. You can put on several layers of good quality paint, and it will look good for a month or two, but eventually it'll show up again, and the rot will be worse than before. The foundational sin is not stealing or lying or adultery. It's disbelieving God's existence, despite the evidence. So, the Holy Spirit will back us up by convicting or proving to people that their understanding of sin is not right, and he'll do it in a way that will lead them towards repentance. The second bit is righteousness. He, the Holy Spirit, will prove the world to be wrong about righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. Sin and righteousness are opposites. Sin is our condition. Righteousness is Christ's condition or status. He alone meets God's standards and receives the Father's approval. This was evident in his life when he was on earth. And his sinless, righteous deity was proven by the empty tomb and the documented appearances of the risen Christ to many believers. With Christ no longer visible to the watching world, it's now the Holy Spirit's role to convict people about Christ as we speak up and testify about him. So the Holy Spirit will back us up by convicting people about their understanding of sin and convicting people about Christ's righteousness and resurrection. And thirdly is the word judgment. He, the Holy Spirit, will prove the world to be in the wrong about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. While men thought they were judging Jesus and condemning him to death, in fact, the tables were turned. The prisoner was really the judge. And the accusers, including the arch-accuser, are found to be the guilty ones. The devil, the prince of this world, now stands condemned at the cross. And in this is an implicit warning that God's judgment awaits those who continue to disbelieve. So in the absence of Jesus on this earth, it is our job to testify about what we know and what we have experienced. And it is the Holy Spirit's role to convict the world regarding the truth about sin and righteousness and judgment. So in summary, the Holy Spirit is like the Swiss Army knife of the Trinity. He's advocate. He's a comforter. He's a helper. He's a counselor. He's the Spirit of truth. And he doesn't leave us alone. He joins with us in testifying about Christ. And thirdly, he convicts the world about sin and righteousness and judgment. There is so much more to be learnt and experienced about the Holy Spirit. And we definitely need him in our lives. And it's a lifelong journey of discovering and growing in him. The Alpha course that we're currently promoting, and I think starting in about a month's time, find that the Holy Spirit so important, they spend a whole Saturday on the Holy Spirit, including the question, how can I be filled with the Holy Spirit? So I can thoroughly recommend getting involved with the Alpha course. There's a free commercial here, Roger. Get involved with the Alpha course. Support it if you can, or get involved and do the course yourself and find out as much as you can about how God can use his Holy Spirit in your life to become more like him. Amen.